وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، لن تتم الجمعه الاعتقاد بالرقي الامري بارض الامام ابن قدامه المقدسي رحمه الله تنقل في هذا الكشف. ومن السنه تولي اصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومحبتهم and from the sunnah is alliance and attachment to the companions of Allah's messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and love of them. So who can remember and answer the question about what condition did Shaykh al-Fawzan mention that there is upon our love for the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What condition is there upon that love? How is it conditional? Our love of them, conditional from what? Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned our love of the companions is unconditional. There's no condition upon it. We don't love them if such and such, and not if such and such. Our love of the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love them. We love that it is not conditional. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, mentioned the point of his explanation of the text. And from it arises the question, when does it become permissible for us to look into the lives of the companions in order to seek out mistakes which they committed? In what conditions does that become permissible? To look into their life histories to find examples of mistakes they made. When does that become permissible? It's not permissible for us to do this. We don't say in such a circumstance when this happens and for this benefit we therefore look. We do not look out and seek out mistakes of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not the way of the people of Islam. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, mentioned that any mistake which some of them may have made, not to say there aren't any mistakes there, that's not what we don't say. There's no mistakes there, so therefore we don't look into it. No. There may have been some mistakes here and there, but it's not on our way to seek them out. So Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, mentioned that any mistakes which some of them may have fallen into are wiped out and wiped away by what? What wipes them away and expiates them? Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned their virtues, the virtues of those companions, the great excellence, it wipes any mistakes that some of them may have fallen into, it wipes that totally away. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned a point, which was that in Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 29, Allah the Most High says something about the Muhajirin and the Ansar. Obviously together the Muhajirin and the Ansar, they comprise the companions of Sahaba. So what did Allah the Most High to say about the companions in the ayah? Which gives a very important principle with regard to them. رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. Allah the Most High is pleased with the companions and they are pleased with him. That is a very important principle for the people of the Sunnah, in contradiction to the people of innovation, in contradiction to the Rafida Shia, who have hatred for the companions, and in contradiction to the opposite extreme, the Nuwasi, those who hate the companions and the household and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And anyone who has hatred for any of the companions, then Allah the Most High himself said about them, Allah the Most High, the one who knows everything that has ever been or will ever be or will not be. And Allah the Most High knew about the companions, how they were in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how they were going to be after him. He knew that. And he said, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضِيُ عَنْهُمْ. He the Most High, Allah the Most High, is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. Because some of the people in innovation, they come and they say, the text applies, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had them as his companions in his lifetime. However, after his death they changed. After his death the situation changed. So what do they say about this ayah? The like of this ayah. Allah the Most High didn't know that they were going to change. You claim that what the change was going to happen. Allah the Most High knew everything. And he said about them, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. About the Muhajireen and the Ansar who mentioned in the ayah before. Allah the Most High is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. Shaykh al-Fawzan also mentioned in explanation something which was clear from the hadith with regard to the charity, an act of charity by a Muslim compared to an act of charity by one of the companions. How do the two compare? An act of charity done by a Muslim in general as compared to an act of charity done by one of the companions.
That if a Muslim gave as much charity as the mountains as far as the Uhud, then it wouldn't have come to a half a hand percent if they gave the same.
Shaykh Fawzan mentioned, as is clear in the words, the text of the hadith of the Messenger from Allah alayhi wa sallam, if one of you were to give Mount the like of Mount Uhud, a huge mountain, in gold, in charity, it would not even equal a handful of one of them, nor even a half of it. Not even a half of it. So a handful of one of the companions given in charity is better than a mountain given by one of the rest of the Muslims, because the great virtue of those people. Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah, mentioned that no doubt fighting occurred between some of the companions. And he mentioned a factor which brought that about. What factor did he mention? Something that brought it about and provoked it. That the ranks of the Muslims were infiltrated by troublemakers who provoked fighting. When they went to one side and said certain things, went to the opposite side and provoked them against the others, went to the other side and provoked them against the others. As occurs in the books of history, you see examples of that. Sometimes when the Muslim armies gathered, they provoked until armies gathered. And then the armies tried to make peace with each other, and these same infiltrators, they went to each side and caused trouble, stopped peace efforts, and it even got the extent that before some of the battles, the infiltrators went and they fired arrows when there was peace, and at night time, when the next morning they were expecting peace, they fired arrows from one army to the other army, to make it look, you know, to cause trouble, to cause fighting. So, no doubt there were infiltrators causing trouble. Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah, what did he say about the companions who took part in that fighting that took place when the companions were still alive? What did he say about those companions? Obviously some companions didn't take part, they kept away and kept out of it. Some companions did take part. What did Shaykh al-Fawzan say about those companions who took part in the fighting? That they were mujtahids. You know, people, they did so, striving to attain the truth. Not for personal goals, not to attain any personal benefit for themselves, or to attain some personal benefit for someone else. Rather, to striving to attain the truth. And he mentioned that the result was they fell into two categories in that regard. What are the two categories he mentioned? Two categories of mujtahid in that regard, in the fighting.
Mm-hmm. They were either correct or they were mistaken and forgiven.
Yeah. The Shaykh mentioned, therefore, any companion who took part in such fighting fell into one of two categories. Either he was a mujtahid, one who strove to do what was correct in that fighting, and he actually attained what was correct. Or he strove to attain what was correct and he missed out on what was correct. He made a mistake. As for the first, then he received two rewards, and as for the second, then he received one reward for striving to attain the truth, And any mistake he made, the Shaykh mentioned, is forgiven for him. Forgiven and wiped away. Wiped away by his great and virtuous deeds. So Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the people of the Sunnah have a general approach with regard to wars and battles that took place between the companions. What is that approach? What is our approach with regard to the wars that took place between companions? Yeah. We withhold from it. We withhold from it. We don't delve into it. We don't jump into it and delve into it. We don't do that. And then he mentioned an exception to this. But there is an exception. What exception did Shaykh al-Fawzan mention? We keep out of these affairs. However, there's a circumstance which is an exception. What exception did he mention?
For the people who got attacked, the people who attacked, the religion that the people attacked, to complain, to find out what happened to it.
Yeah. Okay. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the exception is in a case of dire need, where there's a need. And he mentioned that where that need is. He said, for example, when there are people who are bringing evildoers, bringing attack upon the companions, bringing attack upon the religion, bringing false claims about companions and what took place, then it becomes permissible to look into what happened with the intention of finding excuse for the companions, with that intention. And to repel the falsehood of those who make false claims about companions, to repel that falsehood only. And apart from that, the general principles we hold and we keep out of these affairs. At the end of what we had last week, Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned an important principle that will come again this week, inshaAllah, with regard to an ayah occurring in Surah Al-Hashr, 59th Surah, Ayah 10. The ayah that gives us a principle for the approach of all those who come after the companions. What should their stance be with regard to companions? What do they do? So what occurs in that regard from the ayah about the saying of those who come after the companions? What will that saying? What is that saying with regard to the companions? Shaykh al-Fawzan put it, keep this ayah in front of your eyes. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. The ayah with the explanation, O our Lord, the saying of the believers is that they say, O our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in iman. Okay, first and foremost of them being the companions. O our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in iman. And do not place any ill feeling in our hearts towards those who believed before. Do not place any ill feeling in our hearts towards those who believe. O our Lord, indeed you are compassionate and merciful. So then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continues from what occurs in the Egyptian edition on page 258. In the Saudi edition it's on page 252. So I'm just reading because the sentence carries on from last week's sentence, which was, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ تُوَلِّي أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَحَبَّتُهُمْ. And from the Sunnah is alliance and attachment to the companions of Allah's Messenger from Allah alayhi wa sallam, and to have love of them. Then he continues, وَذِكْرُ مَحَاسِنِهِمْ وَتَرَحْهُمُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارُ لَهُمْ وَالْكَفُّ عَنْ ذِكْرِ مَسَاوِئِهِمْ وَمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. He said, and to mention, meaning also from the Sunnah, is, and to mention their good qualities, and to supplicate for mercy for them, and to supplicate for forgiveness for them, and to withhold from mentioning their faults, and whatever dispute occurred between them. Just repeat that, and to mention their good qualities, and to supplicate for mercy for them, and to supplicate for forgiveness for them, and to withhold from mentioning their faults and whatever disputes occurred between them. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in explanation, وَمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, and whatever disputes occurred between them. He said, meaning, whatever disagreement occurred between them. Because this disagreement came about between them as a result of ijtihad, as a result of striving to attain correctness, striving to do what was right. In it, they sought to attain the truth and correctness. Wherever they differed, what was their intention when they, in that matter where they differed, intention each of them was this. He was striving to attain the truth and correctness. So whatever was correct, then for them there are two rewards. And whatever in it was a mistake, then it is maghfoor, it is forgiven. And the Shaykh gives the evidence because of his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمُ فَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرَانَ وَإِذَا حَكَمَ وَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْتَعَ فَلَهُ أَجْرَ. Said because of his saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the judges and strives and he attains correctness, then there are two rewards for him. And when he judges and strives and makes a mistake, then there is a single reward for him. In the footnote they mention this narration, this hadith is reported by Ahmad in the Musnad and by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 7352, and Muslim, and it's from a hadith of Amr ibn al-As and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and they are the ones to whom this is most applicable. In the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the ones who first and foremost this applies to. They are the ones to whom this is most applicable. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, he continued, وَاعْتِقَادُ فَضْلِهِمْ. It's been on page 259, next page. The Imam continued, وَاعْتِقَادُ فَضْلِهِمْ وَمَعْرِفَةُ سَابِقَتِهِمْ. And to believe in their excellence and to recognize their precedence. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation of this line, to believe, means i'tiqad, to hold in your creed and belief, to believe in their excellence and to recognize their precedence, it is not sufficient that you speak about their virtue, meaning the companion, it's not sufficient that you just speak about their virtue alone, or that you write about their virtue. Rather, you must believe this with your heart. You must believe it with your heart. Not just say it on your tongue and write it with your pen. You must believe it with your heart. As for your writing or your speaking, with mere speech or mere writing, without believing that with your heart, then this will not suffice. Will not suffice. But you must believe it in your heart. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, he continued, rahimahullah, with the text, قال الله تعالى وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. الآية العاشرة من سورة الحشر. The Imam Ibn Qudama said, Allah the Most High said, and then he quotes an ayah, the same ayah we had earlier on, Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th surah, ayah 10, with the explanation And those who come after them, they say, O our Lord, forgive us, and our brothers who preceded us in Iman, and do not place any ill feeling in our hearts towards those who believe. Towards those who believed. O our Lord, indeed you are compassionate, merciful. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, this is the stance of the believers with regard to the Sahaba, with regard to the companions of our Prophet, that they supplicate for forgiveness for them, and they recognize and affirm for them their precedence in Islam and in Iman, and they ask Allah that He should remove any ill feeling, any ghil, which is al-bughd, hatred, or al-karahiyya, dislike, towards anyone from the companions of Allah's Messenger, from Allah alayhi wa sallam, from their heart. This is what the believers supplicate to Allah for. Allah removes anything like that from their heart towards the companions, any ill feeling, any hatred, any dislike. The believers ask that Allah remove that from their heart, any of that towards the companions. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, he continues with the text, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رَحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ الآية من سورة الفتح. He said, and Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Fatih, the 48th surah, ayah 29, with the explanation, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are stern upon the unbelievers, merciful amongst themselves. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation of this, this is their description. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, and the Egyptian text here has got مَعَهُمْ, and it's just a printing error, it should be وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. This is their description. And those who are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, meaning الصحابة, meaning the companions, they are أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, they are stern upon the unbelievers, strong against the unbelievers, strong ones. They are not deterred by the rebuke of anyone who rebukes them from acting for Allah's cause, because they, mean the kuffar, those people are enemies to Allah and His Messenger, and they have hatred for them with the strongest hatred, and they free themselves from them, and they fight jihad against them for the sake of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So they are stern upon the unbelievers, merciful amongst themselves. So as for between themselves, then they are merciful towards each other. The believers are merciful towards each other, just like a single body, and just like a single structure, the parts of which support each other. Just as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam likened them. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رَحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا. Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes the part of the ayah we had, and then he quotes the continuation from the same surah, Surah Al-Fath, about the believers, that they are the believers who are with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are stern upon the unbelievers, merciful amongst themselves. You will see them bowing and prostrating. Shaykh al-Fawzan says, this is their characteristic, this is their description. سِيْمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. Same surah, Surah Al-Fath, 48th surah, ayah 29. So the explanation, their sign is seen upon their faces from the effects of prostration, from the effects of sajda. Shaykh al-Fawzan says, the characteristic of the Sahaba's companions. رضي الله تعالى عنه. May Allah the Most High be pleased with them. Is that they were plentiful in prostration, in obedience to Allah, the Perfect and Most High, and plentiful upon performing the salah, the prayer, and upon tahajjud, prayer during the night, and upon fighting jihad in the daytime, jihad in Allah's cause. يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم. Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes the same ayah, ayah 29, with the explanation: they seek the bounty of Allah and His pleasure. Their sign is seen upon their faces from the effects of prostration. That is their description. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning sifatun. That is their description. And the next part of the ayah, it tawrat, in the Tawrat. That's their description, in the Tawrat. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Allah described them in the Tawrat. Or the Tawrat, the book sent down to Musa alayhi salam. That, he said, Allah described them in the Tawrat with these characteristics. So these characteristics of this nation, of this ummah, were present in the Tawrat, which came down to Musa alayhi salam. Even if the Jews deny it and distort it, it was present, as we are informed by Allah the Perfect and Most High, the one الذي أنزل التورات, the one who sent down the Tawrat. And there's a bird crept in before the Tawrat, it should not be there. الذي أنزل التورات, as we are informed by Allah the Perfect and Most High, who was the one who sent down the Tawrat. And the continuation of the ayah, وَمَثَلُهُمْ, with the explanation, and their description, as Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning their description, the Injil of the oldest, he brings the different parts of the ayah, they explain it word by word or phrase by phrase. The Injil, in the Injil, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and it was the book which was sent down to Isa. The Injil was the book which was sent down to Isa. Is كَذَرَئِنْ أَخْرَجَ شَطْعَهُ فَآذَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَذَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُخْجِبُ الزُّرَّاءَ. So the same ayah, Surah Al-Fath, 48 Surah, ayah 29, with the explanation that their description in the Injil is that of a seed which sent forth a shoot, and it strengthened it, and it becomes stout and stands straight upon its stem, or it stands stout upon its stem, delighting the sower, delighting those who sowed it. Shaykh al-Fawzan explained this, saying, Islam arose in the beginning as something weak, and the companions were few, and they were weak, just like the seedling when it first sprouts. Then it becomes stronger. Well, he said, then they became, their affair became stronger, just as a shoot becomes stronger. So shoot, which of a plant which shoots out of the ground, just as that becomes stronger and stronger and firmer. شَطْعَهُ فَآذَرَهُ. It shoots, shock, so it strengthens it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning it makes it strong. And the shock is a side shoot of a plant. Shoot which comes out, the side of a plant which is there. فَاسْتَغْلَذَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوْقِهِ. With explanation, so it became stout, it became sturdy. And stood straight upon its stem. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it grew up upon its stems, and souk is the plural of saq, stems from Surah Stem, which is the qasr. This is the stalk or stem of the plant. This is a description of the seedling as it matures. As it matures, يُعْجِبُ الزُّرْرَى, it pleases the sowers. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the shoot pleases the sowers when it gains its strength and when it has fruit, and because of the fact that it intertwines لِيَغِيذَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. The next part of the ayah, so that the unbelievers should become enraged at them. Shaykh Fawzan had commented upon this lightness of the plant being given for the companion, so that the unbelievers should become enraged at the companions, at the Sahaba. So therefore the unbelievers, the kuffar, become enraged at the companions, and they hate the companions. And he makes a very important point here. And some of the imams use as evidence for the unbelief of the Rafida, who is the Rafida Shia. Some of the imams use as a proof that the Rafida Shia are kuffar, unbelievers, this ayah. Because the Rafida have hatred for the companions. And Allah, the Majestic and Most High, says, لِيَغِيذَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. Allah the Most High says in this example here, in this ayah, Surah Al-Fatih, 48 Surah, ayah 29, and he has made the example of the companions, that of a shoot which grows strong and firm, pleasing those who sowed it, لِيَغِيذَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, so that the unbelievers should become enraged at them. Shaykh Razan said, so it shows that the one who is enraged at the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and hates them, annahu kafirun, is an unbeliever. And just as a side point here, then Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir, he mentions the same thing from Imam Malik rahimahullah, great Imam of Medina, Imam Malik. The Imam Malik said this, he used this ayah as a proof for the unbelief of the Rafida of the Shia. And he said, and the group of the scholars, radiallahu anhum, agreed with him upon that. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continued on what occurs here on page 261. He said, وَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا تَسُبُّوا أَصْحَابِي فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقَ مِثْلَ أُحُدٍ ذَهَبًا مَا بَلَغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفَهُمْ. وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ أَتَرَبِّي عَنْ أَزْوَاجِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The Imam Ibn Qudamah continued, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, do not abuse my companions. For if one of you were to spend the like of Uhud in gold in charity, it would not reach the handful of one of them, nor even half of it. In the footnote here, they mention that it's a verification, which referencing has preceded. As we had a short while ago, it's reported by Al-Bukhari, this hadith 3673, and by Muslim from a hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. And an explanation of that having preceded, Shaykh al-Fawzan doesn't have any further explanation to that hadith. Rather, the text continues, the saying of the Imam ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ التَّرَضِّي عَنْ أَزْوَاجِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And from the sunnah is to supplicate for Allah's pleasure upon the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the sunnah is to supplicate for Allah's pleasure upon the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and from the Sahaba, and from the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, from their elite ones, and from the most excellent of them, were the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they are from the Ahlul Bayt. They are from the family of the Messenger. Makes an important point here of the point which the Rafi Bashir disagree about. So I make the correct point here. And they, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are from his household, they are from his family. And he gives the reason. Because Allah, when he mentioned the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he commanded them to remain in the houses, and he forbade them from going out, displaying themselves, and he commanded them to establish the prayer and to give the zakat, and with obedience to Allah and His Messenger, he said, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُكْتِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd Surah, Ayah 33. I mean, the ayahs which preceded that, Allah the Most High commanded, as the Shaykh said, commanded the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to remain in the houses, forbade them from going out, displaying themselves, commanded them with the prayer, commanded them to give the zakat, commanded them with obedience to Allah and His Messenger, then said this part of the ayah, the 33rd ayah, with the explanation, Allah wishes to banish any evil from you, O members of the family, Ahl al-Bayt, O members of the family, and to completely purify you. Shaykh al-Fawzan means, after all these commands which were addressed to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned Ahl al-Bayt, Allah must I address them as people of the family, people of the household, means of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this shows that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were from the people of his family, from Ahl al-Bayti. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah continued, أُمَّهَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, the mothers of the believers. Just because in continuation, and from the Sunnah is to supplicate for Allah's pleasure upon the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mothers of the believers. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, and they were أُمَّهَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, they, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are mothers to the believers. Then he explains this. What does this mean when we say the term the mothers of the believers about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In what sense? He said, this is from their right that they are mothers to the believers, meaning with regard to respect and honor and the prohibition of marrying them after Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this sense, with regard to respect that the believers have to have towards them, the honor that they have to show them, and with regard to the forbidden of marrying them after Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In these three senses, they are like mothers to the believers, and they have to be treated like mothers to the believers, by the believers. The Shaykh said, so this is in the text of the Qur'an. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. Surah Al-Ahzab, the same surah, 33rd surah, ayah 6. With the explanation, the Prophet has greater rights over the believers than themselves, and his wives are mothers to them, and his wives are their mothers. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so they are mothers to the believers in honor and respect, and in not in their not marrying or not being married after him. وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أن تؤذوا رسول الله ولا أن تنكحوا أزواجه من بعده أبدا إن ذلكم كان عند الله عظيما. So from the same surah, Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd surah, ayah 53, with the explanation, and it is not right for you to harm Allah's Messenger, nor for you to marry his wives after him, after he passes away, ever. That would be a tremendous sin with Allah. He gives the evidence here that the believers are not allowed to marry the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan makes the point, لماذا? Why? Why is this the case? And he gives the reason. He obviously gives the point. Some rulings, we don't know the reason. But some rulings we do know the reason. We are given the reason. And here we're given the reason. So Shaykh al-Fawzan raises the question, why? He said, I mean, why are the believers not allowed to marry these wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he passes away? Why is this different to any other man? So another man, if he dies, his wife becomes lawful for somebody else to marry. Why is this different for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Shaykh al-Fawzan gives the answer, because they will be his wives in Jannah. They will be his wives in paradise. Because Allah, I mean, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is wives in this world, and they will be his wives in the hereafter. Because Allah gave them a choice between the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorcing them and then marrying someone else besides him, or to remain with the Messenger of Allah and to have patience upon poverty and great need and the hardships of life. And if we look in the books of Hadith and the books of Sirah, we see the details of this when this happened. Something happened and a choice was given to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either this or that. They were given the choice. So Shaykh made clear, they were given the choice between the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorcing them, and then they could marry somebody else. They could choose that if they wanted. Or the second choice, remaining with Allah's Messenger and having patience upon poverty and great need and a hard life, or a life of hardship. Then the Shaykh mentioned the choice that they made. So they chose Allah and His Messenger and the hereafter, and they had patience upon their condition. So therefore, Allah rewarded them with this reward, that they will be, or that they are his wives in this world and in the hereafter. They made that choice, and they went through with it, and they stuck to it, and that's the reward they received. They remained his wives in this world, and they will be his wives in the next life. And the Shaykh said, and he restricted his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to them. And when this happened, when this choice was made, they made that choice. After that choice was made, Allah the Most High restricted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he could not marry any other woman after that. And he could not replace, he could not divorce one and take someone else in their place after this choice was made. Then he gives the evidence. لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعَدٍ وَلَا أَنْ تَبَدَّلَ مِنْهُنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ حُسْنُهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ يَمِينُكَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبًا. Surah Al-Ahzab, the same surah, 33rd surah, ayah 52. So the explanation, it is not permissible for you, addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is not permissible for you to marry other women after them, nor that you should change them for otherwise, even if their beauty is pleasing to you, except for what your right hand possesses, and except for slave girls. And Allah is ever a watcher over you. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so when they chose Allah and His Messenger and the abode of the hereafter, then Allah restricted His Messenger to them. and he made them his wives in the hereafter. Radiallahu ta'ala anhumna. May Allah the Most High be pleased with them. But, yeah, he mentioned the point. So that's the aspect in which the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are mothers to the believers. They got to respect and honour, and the fact that no one can marry them after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he makes clear how it is the sense in which they are not like mothers, the sense in which they are like the rest of the believing women. He says, but as regards the hijab, they're having to wear the hijab between themselves. And as regards the believing men, not being mahram for them, and the prohibition of being alone with non-mahram men, then in that they are just like the rest of the women. They're just like the rest of the Muslim women. They're just like the rest of the unrelated Muslim women. In those matters, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are treated like the rest of the believing women. That men, the men of the believers, are not mahram for them. I mean, all the men of the ummah are not mahram for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though they are the mothers, they're mothers, but not in this sense. So the men of the ummah are not mahram for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is just like with other women, it's not permissible to be alone with them for a man from this ummah. And with regard to the hijab, they're needing to cover and screen themselves. They're just the same as the rest. Shaykh said, and therefore Allah commanded them to cover and screen themselves. Then he gave the evidence. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُغْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ Surah Al-Ahzab, the same surah, 33rd surah, ayah 59. With the explanation, O Prophet, say to your wives and your daughters and to the believing women, they should draw upon themselves their jilbab. The Shaykh said, Allah commanded them with screening themselves from the men of the nation. Even though they are mothers to them. However, it shows that this does not apply to men being a mahram for them. They are not mothers to them with regard to the men being mahram for them, nor with regard to their leaving off covering, nor with regard to men being alone in private with them. In these matters, they are just like the rest of the Muslim women, being commanded with hijab to cover themselves, and prohibited from being alone with one of them. And that's where we'll leave this point. The explanation of Shaykh al-Rawzan carries on, but what he does in the continuation, which we'll take next time inshallah, I don't use the right breaking the explanation, but it's long, so we'll leave the rest of the next time inshallah. What Shaykh al-Rawzan does, he goes on to mention the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one by one. He mentions them by name, he mentions the 11 wives, and he mentions something brief about each of them. So we'll take that, and we'll follow that next time inshallah. الحمد لله صلى الله على محمد. Just as a reminder, just in case we need a reminder, or someone needs a reminder, that tomorrow is the day of Arafah, inshaAllah, and as established in the hadith reported by Muslim, from hadith Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu, part of a long hadith that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned when he was asked about fasting on the day of Arafah. He said, I hope from Allah that you'll cause it to remove the sins of the previous year and the next year. And fasting the day of Arafah takes away the sins of 2 years, the previous, the year before, and the following, the next year of a person. So indeed, that's why these people knowledge mentioned the great virtue of fasting the day of Arafah. For those who are not on Hajj, like ourselves, there's a great virtue fasting tomorrow. Likewise, with regard to the takbir, obviously as we heard before, that in these 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, there's great virtue in remembering Allah with the takbir and with the remembrance of Allah, then tomorrow the people of knowledge, mentioned that tomorrow in the day of Arafah, the particular takbir begins as well, which is the takbir that's done after the obligatory prayer. But the people of knowledge mentioned, and it's authentic from the Salaf, authentic from Ali radiallahu anhu. As Shaykh al-Albani mentioned, that the narration is authentic from Ali, that he used to do the takbir after the Fajr prayer on the day of Arafah, right until Asr, on the last of the days of Tashriq, and he would do the takbir after the Asr as well. I mean, tomorrow, the takbir, which is not the general takbir that's already been here all these days so far from Dhul Hijjah, rather the specific one that comes after the obligatory prayer that begins tomorrow after the Fajr prayer. It carries on the day of Arafah tomorrow, the day of sacrifice the day after, and 3 days after the days of Tashriq, until after Asr on that third day. So for 5 days, takbir after each of the obligatory prayers. And just as another point that a brother pointed out quite a while ago, and I'll just remind of the point that he made, that it is from the Sunnah, is that when a person returns from the Eid prayer, that he prays 2 rak'ahs in his house. This is something recommended, as the people have already mentioned. Having returned from Eid, that he can pray 2 rak'ahs when he enters his house again. It's something recommended. Shaykh al-Bani mentioned in Irwa al-Ghaleel, under hadith number 631, after discussing the hadith of the well-known hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out from the day of the Fitr, the day of Eid al-Fitr, and he prayed 2 rak'ahs, he prayed the Eid prayer 2 rak'ahs, and he didn't pray anything before it or after it. So in the prayer ground, there's no prayer before the Eid prayer nor any prayer after it. So Shaykh al-Bani commented, and he mentioned that there is also the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not pray anything before the Eid prayer, but when he went back to his house, he would pray 2 rak'ahs, reported by Ibn Majah and Ahmad with his like, and Al-Hakim, and from him Al-Bayhaqi with the second part. Al-Hakim said it is sahih in its chain of narration. Al-Zahabi agreed. Shaykh al-Bani said, rather it has just happened, it's a good narration, happened. Then Shaykh al-Bani said, and the harmonization between this and between the previous hadith which negate any prayer after the Eid is that the negation refers to prayer in the prayer ground. The Prophet wouldn't pray anything after the Eid prayer in the prayer ground. And this was pointed out by Al-Hafiz Ibn al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar in his book At-Talkhis, and Allah knows that. There's no prayer after the Eid prayer in the prayer ground, there's no prayer. If when a person returns home, if he wishes, it's recommended for him to pray 2 rak'ahs. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Could you clarify how many days of Eid this Eid is?
And with regard to the days of Eid, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this in the hadith that's authentic, reported by Abu Dawood and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the day of sacrifice, that is Yawm al-Nahr, and the day of Arafah, and the days of Tashriq are our Eid, the people of Islam. So altogether, the days of Eid, including tomorrow, including the day of Arafah, altogether it's 5 days. But the difference is, with tomorrow, it's recommended to fast tomorrow. With regard to the rest of the days of Eid, the day of sacrifice, and the days which follow it, they are days, as the current authentic narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that they are days of akul wa shurub wa dhikrillah. They are days of eating and drinking and remembrance of Allah. Not eating and drinking just and forgetting Allah, no. Eating and drinking and remembrance of Allah. Rahmatullah. With regard to the first line of the text that we have, وَذِكْرُ مَحَاسِنِهِمْ, and to mention their good qualities of your friends, the Sahaba, the companions, and to mention, you know, from the Sunnah, and to mention their good qualities, and to supplicate for mercy for them. and to supplicate for forgiveness for them, and to withhold from mentioning their faults and whatever disputes occurred between them. And another point of reminder, some of the people of knowledge mentioned, as is clear in the authentic narration, that from the sunnah is to walk to the prayer place for the Eid prayer. If you're able to walk, then it's from the sunnah to indeed to walk. That's some of the salaf used to do, with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he used to do the like of that, and others from the companions. Indeed, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he used to do it even with regards to Jumu'ah prayer. Even though he lived at a distance 3 or 4 miles away, but he would walk because of great reward attached with walking. And then the further point, the Eid prayer here in Birmingham will be in the usual place, inshallah, in the Smoking Park, on the tennis courts there, for the reason the tennis courts are ground, like it's rainy or muddy or the like, at least the tennis courts are ground should be okay, inshallah. So in the tennis courts in Smoking Park at 8:30 on Wednesday, inshallah. Tomorrow is the day of Arafah, and highly recommend that we fast. And the next day, Wednesday, is the day of Eid. The Eid prayer will be at 8:30 in that place, inshallah, Smoking Park, inshallah. Just a correction of what of the ayah, only a correction of the way I read the ayah. لا يحل لك النساء من بعد ولا أن تبدل بهن من أزواج ولو أعجبك حسنهن إلا ما ملك يمينك وكان الله على كل شيء رقيبا. So that's correct. Whatever I read it as before, there might be a correction of that to that block.